Philippians chapter 2. And that's where we will be this morning, Philippians chapter number 2. As we continue working our way through this great book of the Bible. And Philippians chapter 2. And the title comes from verse number 2, where Paul said, "Be like-minded." Be like-minded. God wants each church to be in unity. We've mentioned that already. God wants each local church to be unified, on the same page, together. We'll be talking about that this morning. And that's why Paul encourages the church, be like-minded. Yes, we all have different ideas, and we may all have different opinions about certain issues, but when it comes down to the team plan, we all need to be on the same page.
Amen.
When it comes to the strategy that's mapped out for us from the Lord, we need to be on the same page. Imagine soldiers that are given a mission from their general, but they all want to do it their own way. They don't work together. It'd be foolish. And all those soldiers, I'm sure, have their own ideas. They have their own ways of doing things and all different. But when it comes time for battle, they put aside all those things and they work together,
Amen.
Those soldiers, to achieve the goal. Same is true in church. We come into church, we all may have our own ideas, we all may come from different backgrounds, and that's good. That's the way it should be. But when it comes to being in the local church and ministering in the local church and following the battle plan that the Lord's given us, we're supposed to be on the same page. Like-minded. So we start with verse 1. And there's a bunch of if statements. And I don't want you to confuse these if statements with being like, oh, this means maybe if it happens. They're more of a sure thing. Actually, some translators look at that word if and simply say, it means the same thing as since these things are true. And that's how I want us to look at it this morning. Because basically what Paul is saying in verse 1 is, if these things be true in your life, then, and he's going to list some things after. So you're going to see a bunch of if statements. Look at verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ. Now, I think we would agree that there is consolation in Christ. It's not an if statement as though, well, maybe there isn't any, but if there is. No, this is a definite statement. There is consolation in Christ. That word consolation has the idea of encouragement. Are you encouraged by the fact that you're a Christian? That's what this means. If there be, therefore, any consolation in Christ, it means being encouraged because you are in Christ, because you're a Christian. Does that encourage us? It really should. If you think about it, this should encourage us more than anything else. This should encourage us more than anything else, more than a pay raise, more than any other type of material blessings we can get on this earth. This should be our number one encouragement. That we know Christ as our Savior. If there be any consolation in Christ, encouragement from knowing the Lord as your Savior, I want you to turn back just a few pages to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. There are so many blessings that should encourage us from being a Christian.
Amen.
And Ephesians chapter 1 lists a lot of them. We're going to start with verse number 2 of Ephesians 1. We're going to read a few verses. It says, Ephesians 1, verse 2, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Right there we have grace and peace from Jesus. How about verse 3? Listen to this verse. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ.
Amen.
That's a lot right there. Spiritual blessings in heavenly places, Adela.
This morning, don't tell Wesley that I said that. This morning, Wesley said, oh my goodness, did I have to give 10% of my money?
Right.
And said, you wanted 10% of blessing or you wanted 4% of blessing?
Right.
Because he wanted to give 10% of the dollar.
Uh-huh.
And he said, I think you should give the dollar. And he said, it's just
10%. I know.
And he said, give more than 10%.
Amen.
Receive more than 10%.
That is good. You know, we have so many blessings.
Amen.
Spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And these are blessings that nobody can take from you. But it's not. That's not it. Look at verse 4. According as He has chosen us in Him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. But you've been adopted. You've been adopted according to the good pleasure of His will. And look at verse 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved.
Amen.
You're accepted by God.
Amen.
Accepted. You know, isn't that what most people want? They want acceptance. Well, what better place to have acceptance than with God? And lastly, look at verse 7 of Ephesians 1. In whom we have redemption. Through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. I mean, those are the things that should encourage us. That we're forgiven, that we have redemption, that we have been accepted, that we have all these spiritual blessings in heavenly places. So, Paul is saying now back in Philippians, verse 1, or Philippians 2, verse 1, he's saying, hey, if there's any consolation in Christ, then these are some things you need to have in your life. It's a definite. It's not an if, as though, oh, maybe there is, maybe there isn't.
Just being predestined to be saved.
Right. He looked down and he knew. He knew.
That's incredible. Just thinking about that. Why me?
This is why we say when Jesus was on the cross, we were on His mind. He knew. He knew who would be saved and who wouldn't, and He knew all those things. And this is all things that should encourage us. Now look at verse 1 of Philippians 2 also. If there be any comfort of love. Comfort. Of love. This phrase is speaking of the fact that you and I receive great comfort from having God's love in our life. I mean, what greater comfort can you have than that?
Amen.
Knowing that God loves you.
Amen.
Say that no matter what happens to me, God still loves me. Amen. He loves you more than anybody else on this earth loves you.
It's hard to
sometimes it's hard to grasp.
Yeah.
But we can rest assured that He loves us more than anybody could possibly love us. He created us.
Amen.
Think about it. He made us.
I think one time he goes through a really hard time in life.
That's
when he showed God.
Yes. Yeah, peace which passeth understanding. And when you go through a hard time, that's when you can really feel God's love. You can experience God's love. It's a comfort. Then he says, also in verse 1, if any fellowship of the Spirit. Fellowship. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you.
Amen.
And you can fellowship with Him every day.
Amen.
If you choose to.
Amen.
You can fellowship with the Lord. You're never alone.
Amen.
You could be on a long road trip, just you and yourself in the car, or you and yourself on the road by yourself, but you know what? You're not alone.
Amen.
You can enjoy the fellowship of the Spirit. You can enjoy talking to the Lord and listen. He doesn't speak in audible voice like Abraham heard God speak from heaven or like the disciples heard God speak from heaven when He said, this is My beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. But He speaks to your heart.
Amen.
The Bible says His Spirit bears witness with our spirit in Romans chapter 8. He communes with us. He speaks to us. He reminds us of Bible verses. The Holy Spirit, you can enjoy fellowship with Him. That's a blessing. Permanent indwelling. He's called the Comforter. He's called a Teacher. He will lead us. And then last thing that Paul says, if any bowels and mercies. Bowels and mercies. This means tenderness and compassion that should be in our lives. Concern for one another. Now these are familiar verses. Let's look, turn back a few pages again to Ephesians chapter 4. And if somebody would read Ephesians 4, verse 32. Kind-hearted, tender-hearted. That's what should be true in the church. The church should not be a place where we're all rough on each other and, you know, come on, what's wrong with you? Toughen up. That's not the way we should be in the church. We should have that compassion of the Lord.
Amen.
And if somebody does you wrong, this verse is particularly speaking of if somebody does you wrong in the church, you're supposed to be tender-hearted, forgiving them, just like you've been forgiven. You should be forgiving. And how about Colossians? Turn ahead from Philippians. Colossians chapter 3. And let's look at verse 12. It mentions it here. Colossians 3:12. It says, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness." I mean, these verses are so important. They're so practical. Because let's face it, sometimes you do get into quarrels with even maybe somebody in the church. Sure, we're all human. We might get into a quarrel or a disagreement, but in the end, we should forgive one another. In the end, we should still be, like we said here in our title, the whole theme here is being like-minded, still being on the same team. Teammates may disagree, fellow soldiers may disagree, but in the end, they're still on the same side.
Amen.
They're still on the same team, they're still fighting for the same flag, and we're still serving the same Lord, and we should be on the same team. And that's what Paul is saying. So Paul has basically given us four separate things. If this be true, and if this be true, and if this be true, and this be true, then you go to verse 2 of Philippians 2. Then, as it says on your handout, then these things should also be true. So if we all stand here and claim, yes, I'm encouraged from being a Christian. Yes, I am comforted by God's love. Yes, I enjoy fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Yes, I have bowels and mercies, tenderness and compassion from the Lord. Then, we need to do verses 2, 3, and 4. And that's what this passage is saying. Paul was basically laying the groundwork saying, if you enjoy these things as a Christian, then you need to also have these other things. You see? All of those things that we just talked about so far are things that you and I share in common. We have that common bond in Christ. Again, it doesn't matter our different backgrounds, our different upbringings maybe, our different ages maybe, our different whatever. Those things don't matter. We have a common bond in Christ. And this is why sometimes you can have a closer bond to your fellow brothers and sisters in the church than you do to maybe some family members. It's very possible. And especially if you're talking about unsaved family members. You have less in common with them.
Yes.
Than you do with your own brothers and sisters in the church. And this is what Paul is telling us. All these things we enjoy in the Lord are our common bond. That's what ties us together. So now we see, if these things be true, then these things should also be true. And we go to verse 2, fulfill ye my joy. Paul says, would you please do this for me, Paul says. Paul says, would you please do this for me? If you have all these things in Christ, then would you please fulfill my joy? Would you give me joy by doing also these things in verses 2, 3, and 4? That's what Paul's asking them. Philippians 2, verse 2. Fulfill ye my joy. So what's the first thing Paul mentions? Look at verse 2. Philippians 2. The first thing Paul mentions for us as Christians in the church. We have that common bond in Christ. We all enjoy the same things of the Lord together. He says, that ye be like-minded. Be like-minded. And he says, having the same love.
Amen.
Be like-minded. Like-minded means that we agree on the main things. And he says, having the same love. That means the love that Christ has towards us. We need to have it towards others. Look at the quote on your paper. Matthew 18, Jesus was speaking. He was telling the parable here, but it's the same thing he would say to every one of us. It says, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. You asked me to, and I forgave you, Jesus says. Shouldest thou not also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? What a question. That's what the Lord asks us. Every time we hold a grudge against somebody, every time we get angry at somebody and we don't want to forgive them and let them go, Jesus says to you and me, shouldn't you also have had compassion on your fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? Jesus says, I forgave you. You can't forgive each other? See the question?
Amen.
Look at Romans 15. Turn back to Romans 15. God wants us to be on the same team. He wants us to be unified. He doesn't want His local church to have different factions and divisions and different cliques and different groups. Oh, well, you know, folks on this side of the church don't talk to the folks on this side of the church, you know. And they kind of exit the church that way so they don't run into the people over here, right? That's not what the Lord wants in His church. Look at Romans 15. Romans 15, if somebody would read verses 5 and 6, please.
Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ.
One mind, one mouth, we're like one unit. With each local church, God calls the body of Christ. Each local church is a body of Christ. Now we know that all believers of all time comprise the body of Christ. We know that. And when the rapture comes, the whole body of Christ will be raptured. All churches that know Christ as their Savior. But each individual local church is to be a body of Christ. And we're to be on the same team. So be like-minded, having the same love. Now, there's another side of the coin. Look at Philippians. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 20. We're in chapter 2 already, but look down to verse 20. And this tells us the sad other side. The Apostle Paul experienced a sad truth in Philippians 2, verse 20. He was talking about sending Timothy to them. He said in verse 19, he says, I'm going to send Timothy to you. Timothy is going to communicate with you, and he's going to find out how you're doing and relay some messages. But he said in verse 22, or actually verse 20, he said, this is the only one I can trust. Let's have somebody read Philippians 2, verse 20. He said, listen, for your state. Yeah. He says, Timothy's the only guy I can trust. He's the only guy I can send because nobody else has the same like-mindedness as me, Paul said.
Amen.
And that was sad. You know, it shouldn't be that way in the church where, well, who can we send from the church? Well, I don't know. I don't know if there's anybody we can trust here. I don't know if there's anybody we can send on this mission. We should all be like-minded, where it's like, all right, you know what? We're all on the same page. It's not like we have to worry about who's representing the church. Every church member should be like-minded, on the same page, same desires to serve the Lord, same desire for God's blessings. So Paul said, be like-minded. Look at Psalm 133, verse 1. God is pleased when there's unity amongst His people. God is happy when He looks down from heaven and sees His church getting along and being like a family. Look at Psalm 133, verse 1, if somebody would read that.
Rejoice.
No, Psalm 133.
Oh, 133, I thought you said 33.
Oh, sorry, yes.
How pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity.
How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. For God's people to be together. It makes God happy. It makes God pleased. So,
amen.
Let's go back to Philippians 2 and see a few other things that Paul is going to say for this church. He said, if you guys are sharing these wonderful blessings from the Lord, then you need to be like-minded, having the same love. And then he says a similar idea in verse 2. Being of one accord, of one mind. Again, he repeats it. But this one accord has the idea of working together in harmony. One accord. Being together in harmony. That's what the church should be. Look at 1 Peter 3, verse 8. If somebody would look at 1 Peter 3, 8 and read that for us. 1 Peter 3, 8.
Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous.
Look at that. God's word tells us to be courteous. You know, that's not just something you're taught from your parents, hopefully, but that's something that God tells us. Be courteous to one another. Be of one mind, have compassion, love his brethren, be pitiful, be courteous.
Amen.
These are all things that help unity. So, these are the first things that he tells us. Now he tells us in verse 3, some things which will destroy unity. There are some things that can destroy the unity in a church. And here they are. Verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. So your next blank is strife. Let nothing be done through strife. We're talking here about self-ambition, where a person desires to be number one. We're talking about pride, where somebody, again, wants to be promoted above others. We're talking here about vainglory, which simply is the desire for recognition. Vainglory. They want everybody to recognize them. Look at what I'm doing type of mentality. Recognize me for what I'm doing. That desire, that is not a good desire. And that's not a good desire to have in the church. Whatever we do, you know what? The best way to do it quietly. That's the best way to do anything in the church.
Amen.
Do it quietly. Don't do it and then broadcast it for everybody to recognize. Look at what I did. No. Do it quietly. And I'm so thankful we have so many people in this church that just do things so quietly. And not many other people in the church know what they do, but they do it. And I can mention names, but that would kind of defeat the purpose here. I want to mention a few things right now off the top of my head. There's some things that I noticed that people do. But again, you know, they do it quietly and they do it for the Lord, and the Lord blesses them for it. So that's what Paul says. Don't do things with the desire to be recognized. This causes divisions in the church, and this causes arguments sometimes. The Bible says, only by pride cometh contention. So whenever there begins to be arguments in the church, or anywhere for that matter, in a home, wherever it may be, anytime arguments begin to arise, it's because people are being proud. Somebody, or maybe, you know, two people or more, are being proud, and they want their way, and they want other people to see it their way, and they're going to make it known, and they're going to have it their way type of mentality. And that's when problems in the church start. Problems in churches begin when individuals or groups of people in the church get this attitude, we want it our way, and we're going to make it happen, and we're going to get people to see it our way. We're going to get people on our side. That's what starts problems in churches. And it happens all the time, all the time. And then this group grows, and before you know it, they get mad, and then then the big strife begins, and sad, very sad. So Paul says, don't let anything be with strife or vainglory. He says, rather, look at the rest of verse 3, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other or others better than themselves. What an opposite. You see, these are opposites. The first part of verse 3 are those people that want it their way, and I'm the best, and I want you to see it my way. But the second part of the verse is, no, let other people go first. Let's see how the others want it. Let's talk with the others first. That's the way it should be. That's the way it should be. Let's come to an agreement first. Let's get other people's opinions. It's not my way or the highway. It's let's come together as a church. Let's make sure we're on the same page, like this title says. Let's make sure we're being like-minded here and that we all agree. and in lowliness of mind, esteeming others better than yourself, realizing, hey, you know what? Maybe my idea is not the best idea. Maybe my idea is not the best plan. Maybe somebody else in the church has a better way to do it. Let's talk about it. Let's pray about it. Let's be like-minded. In lowliness of mind. This is the remedy. Don't come into the church thinking your idea is the best, and if they don't agree with me, then there's something wrong with them. No, we come in lowliness of mind, saying, let's esteem others better than ourselves, because sometimes we don't see all the things that we're supposed to see. And then someone else in the church comes and says, well, what about this? And, oh, I didn't think of that. You see, that's why we need to be on the same page. In lowliness of mind, put others before yourself. And the quote here reminds us that this is foreign to our human nature, isn't it? To esteem others better than ourselves is utterly foreign to the human mind. And we cannot do it in our own strength. It is only as we're indwelt and empowered by the Holy Spirit that it can ever be practiced.
Amen.
It's not natural. It's not a natural thing. But we need the Lord's help to do it. Let's look at 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. So, again, we come into the church with a humble attitude. We come into the church recognizing that we need to be on the same team, on the same page. No one person's going to just say, well, it's my way or any. No. 1 Peter 5, verse 5 says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. And then he says, yea, all of you be subject one to another. And be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. We submit to each other. We submit to each other. And we bounce ideas off of each other. And we talk over things with each other. We don't force other people to see it our way or anything like that. We talk about things. We're talking, you know, of course, in specific, maybe just methods of doing things sometimes. And we're not talking about doctrines here. You know, the core doctrines we preach without apology. The method of salvation we teach without apology. We don't make agreements on that. We're not gonna change our mind about what the Bible teaches. We're not talking about that, but we're talking about other things. Other things where we can have discussions with each other in the church. Romans 12 says, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. I mean, make that your number one goal. Why should you desire war? Why, especially in the church? Inside the church is not a place for war. Listen, our war is outside of the church. That's where we're fighting the war. You know, inside the church should not be a place of war.
Amen.
Inside the church should be a place of peace.
Amen.
Outside of this church, we have war every day. We have war with the world, war with the flesh, war with the devil. Inside the church should be a place of peace. We don't come in here to fight each other. Oh man, this week I'm going to talk to brother so-and-so and I'm going to tell him and I'm going to show him how wrong he is. No. That is not the attitude to come into church with. That is not the attitude we come into church with. So we esteem others better than ourselves. And then he reminds us in verse 4, last few phrases here, Philippians 2, verse 4. He says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And that's your last two blanks. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. In other words, don't be so consumed with your own problems, your own life, your own concerns, that you don't consider other people's concerns. Well, nobody knows what I'm going through, and nobody understands what. How about coming into church and saying, how can I help somebody else? Instead of making everybody feel like they're not going through as hard of a time as you. Look on other, because there are, see, sometimes we come into church with such a cloud over our eyes, and we're so consumed with our own problems that we don't realize that the person sitting next to us in church, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, that the person sitting next to us might also be going through something really tough. And you never take the time to find out. because you're so wrapped up in your own problems. How about find out what someone else is going through and say, how can I help you? Yes.
That reminds me, the Romans have a state, like a state, divide and conquer, which was
right.
One of the ways that they win a lot of time. And that the only person that gets the win when every time something happens in the church, like dividing, you know, people like
right.
The Satan.
Yes.
He's the only one to win.
True. Yes. And that is Satan's goal, is to divide and conquer us. Yes, Satan's goal is, and that's a good point. The Bible says in another passage that we are not ignorant of his devices. We are not ignorant of Satan's methods. And his goal is to divide and conquer. He wants to divide us. The quote here says, love your neighbor as yourself and make their case your own. Make their problems your problems. Don't have the mentality, oh, that's their problem. I got my own problems, that's their problem. No, make their problems your own problems too. That's what a church family does. One person's problem is all of our problem. To work together to help fix. If one person in this church has a problem, listen, it's all of our problem. It becomes our problem as a church family. And we can maybe look into it and say, hey, how can we help you? Not, oh, that's their problem, you know. They're a church, they're part of this church, then that's our problem too. And we need to help them. So, in closing, let's look at Ephesians 4. Just turn back again a few pages. Ephesians 4, in closing, verses 1 through 6. God wants each local church to be a place of unity, a place of peace, not war, a place where everybody's on the same page. Do we all see everything in the same way? No, but we agree because in the end we're still on the same team. We're still fighting on the same side. And Ephesians 4, 1 through 6, in closing, Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body, one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. I love that phrase in verse 3. Keep the unity. Within these walls, that's our motto. Keep the unity. And let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Help us, Lord, to have that kind of a church. And Lord, I do believe we do. And I pray that we would keep that unity. And Lord, that we would esteem others better than ourselves. And come into church every Sunday and every service with a humble mind. Putting others before ourselves. And Lord, looking on other people's situations and trying to help each other as a family should. And Lord, we thank you for this day, this special Sunday, and bless our morning service to follow. In Jesus' name, amen.